Mark and Mike Mosley and I and Brother David and Brother Kyle stayed up probably is what way too late for us is anymore last night. And the only reason I even bring that up right now is we talked about some things that is very real to me right now, in that if it is not by the Lord's blessing, there's not going to be any preaching today. But I'm thankful that no one, and I trust, no one has come here looking for it to come from me to begin with, or from Brother Mark, or Brother Jimmy, or anybody else that has ever stood in the stand. We come looking to the one who gathered us together. A message that has been repeated, and if you weren't here for the blessing of that message, I'll repeat this part of it. It's not that we come together and ask the Lord to join us, and then the Lord blesses us. It's He's gathered us together in His name. He had to have been here to begin with. It had to have been in His name, it had to have been in His Spirit, and in His truth. Now, in Romans chapter 8, there is a passage that's been on my mind a lot, and I've actively tried to get away from it, because I've been trying to spend my time on other things, and I cannot, and so I'm going back to it in Romans chapter 8. And it's this, I want to get to this verse. Verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, I want to get back to this verse, but one of the key focus points I want to dwell on, even more than the fact that we cry, Abba, Father, for the moment, is the fact that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul establishes a principle before this point, before he even says anything about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. The Apostle Paul did not write the book of Romans in chapters. He did not start a chapter 8 and then say, "There is therefore now no condemnation." That this follows through from a thought that he continues in chapter 7. Now, I don't want to get all into everything for chapter 7, and then we have to go all the way back to chapter 1. But when he says earlier in chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." First and foremost, I want to underscore the fact that he is establishing there is a different nature between the flesh and the Spirit. And that, and then he continues on to elaborate on the fact that these are very different natures. The flesh is not the same as the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the same as the flesh. If you want to turn back to John chapter 3, the Lord himself talks about the fact that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And from the beginning of creation, the Lord establishes a principle that when a living thing has a nature, it comes from its parenting. It comes from that which it came from. God created everything to begin with, and from that point forward, the living things that we see around us carry forward the nature of what begat it. So that which begets, that which we are begotten of, is what nature we have. Therefore, of the flesh, we are begotten of the flesh, and we have the nature of the flesh. And that fleshly nature is what we call, if you've ever heard this phrase, our Adamic nature. And it is a fallen nature. I trust this is probably not a surprise that hopefully any of you, but understanding the fact that there is a fleshly nature is core to the understanding that it is fundamentally different than the spiritual nature of God, such that the spiritual things of God cannot be received by the fleshly nature of man. It's not just difficult, it is impossible. It is not possible for a man not born of God to receive anything of the Spirit of God. It is not possible for us to get to a point in educating ourselves intellectually into understanding spiritual things and then the things of the Spirit of God beginning to apply to us. That's why, just referring back to John 3 again, is that the Lord Himself says, in order to receive the things of the Spirit, you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again. That means you have to have one nature that is of the flesh, but there is another nature of the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul, in trying to drive this point home, in verse 6, let me back up to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the reason I wanted to refer back to just in your mind, and I wholeheartedly encourage you, read the book of Romans, but in particular, go back and read the 7th chapter of Romans, especially that last half, and if you don't sympathize with that, then read it again. And read it again until you see yourself in it. Because what the Apostle Paul says about himself is that he, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That means he is engaged in a warfare that he describes in chapter 7 because he, at some point in time, there was a point that he realized that he was dead in trespasses and sin according to the flesh, but thanks be unto God that he also understood that he was alive in the Spirit of God. So that he concludes that with the flesh he serves the law of sin, but with the mind the law of God. So he says, continue on in verse 6. Let me back up in verse 5. Let me finish that. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So let's understand, he's not saying that once you are born of God, you never mind the things of the flesh. The only way that's going to be true, and it will be true one day, is when the flesh nature is changed. But until the nature of your flesh is changed, it's going to have the same nature. The difference, however, for the child of God is there is a new nature within you. Not a changed flesh nature, but something that is born of God, has His nature in you. When you go back to the law of God, when you go back to what we call the Ten Commandments, there's a lot that we can go into that, but if we go into the nature of the Ten Commandments, what is elaborated throughout the Scripture is that is a picture of the nature of God. It's not a complete understanding of the full nature of God. It's impossible. But when you see the nature of the law of God, the Apostle Paul summarizes it in this way, is that all the law and the prophets is kept in this one commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. And why is that? God, Christ himself said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and another place, all thy strength. And the second is like unto that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the reason why you can conclude that one is seen in the other is because you cannot love unless you have the nature of love within you. And if you show the love of God in you to your neighbor, you're showing the love of God. And so that fulfills all the law and the prophets. Now, going back to this chapter or this verse, the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Rome, underscore, I'm sure they've already heard variations of this preached at some point in time. But the Apostle Paul, in this letter, is saying, I want you to understand, to those who already know the truth, so I feel comfortable that I can have that liberty to remind you. I don't know how many times you've heard Romans 8 preached before. Trust, you'll hear a little bit today, but understanding that the focus here is the Apostle Paul is reminding us that you did not receive the things of God. When I get to this point here later down in the chapter, especially this witness of the Spirit of God, you did not receive the witness of the Spirit of God through fleshly means. Therefore, you had to have been born of God for the Spirit of God to bear witness with you. Let me finish a portion of Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 5. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is not a regimen specification. That is not saying all you got to do is become spiritually minded and you'll have life and peace. What he's saying is, if you have a spiritual mind, you have access. You are in a state of having life and peace. Our problem is that the fleshly nature, which is death, gets in the way of the life and the peace. That's what the warfare is. The warfare is not becoming the child of God. The warfare is remembering you're the child of God. The warfare is laying hold upon the fact that what the Spirit bears witness to you is always true. That you are an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. That was never in doubt in the mind and the purpose of God. Our problem is that we have things that bring doubt to us because we have a fleshly nature. And the Apostle Paul is saying, remember this. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who? By what measure can we have some understanding that we might have some reason to believe we have this applied to us? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me pick up in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So remember I mentioned the Ten Commandments, the law of God earlier. This means there is no way that you can obey the law of God into righteousness or into life. First of all, there's never a point in time that the law says just obey enough and then you become righteous. That's never prescribed in the law. The only indication that the law says that you can go from an unrighteous state into a righteous state is by a sacrifice made on your behalf that requires the shedding of blood. That is the only thing the law says about becoming righteous. So it is by the very fact that you cannot obey the law of God unless you can receive the law of God. It is very much like the words of Christ Himself, John 14, when in this encouragement that the Lord has given the disciples, and he is equipping them for what I think is probably one of the worst moments in their life, and the worst, collectively the worst hours on earth for the church, is the church's husband is about to die. And this is a very real thing where within a span of time, the Lord is in the grave. Now, I know the Spirit of the Lord, to the Father, to the hand, I commend my spirit. This was not the end of the Lord Jesus, but it was the absence of the Lord from this world for a time. As far as the Son of Man goes. Now, in John 14, the Lord says this about the Spirit. There's a lot about the commandment of love, but I want to pick up in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Meaning, the Lord is a comforter. And they're about to lose their comforter for a time. But the Lord says, don't worry, I'll send you another. You see, we're in a similar situation today, not nearly as bad as what happened during the time of His crucifixion and being in the tomb. But we're in a time period, at least, where we are absent from the very physical presence of the Lord. Now, what the Lord has given us is His spiritual presence. The gathering together with Him, and through the Spirit of God, the bride having some assembly with the husband for a time, until we get to be with Him face to face. And the Lord is saying that during this time period of my absence from this world, whether it be in the tomb or having gone back to the Father, we're going to see the Lord is saying, I want to see to it that you're going to have comfort. And this comfort is going to come in this way. I will ask the Father, He will send the Spirit, and the Spirit will come, and when the Spirit comes to you, I will be with you in the presence of the Spirit of God. And He says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. But let me back up to verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? It is of a different nature entirely. The Spirit, there is no man on earth that can command the Spirit of God. Another point in chapter 3 of John. The Spirit goeth where it listeth. And no man can tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. This world cannot receive it, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So there's something about, and I don't want to take up too much more time on the actual subject of witness itself. I do need to say this much. At least as far as my understanding of it goes, witness is a very specific thing. It is not just simply telling the truth. It is not just simply telling a fact. While you must be factually true in order to be a faithful witness, you cannot be a faithful witness just simply repeating something that is factually true. A faithful witness is not just someone who is telling the truth. He's bearing witness of something he has experienced. He knows the by fact of what it is he speaks. That's why you cannot receive secondhand testimony of a fact, whether it's true or not, as witness of something that has happened. It's important to understand that when the Spirit bears witness of something, He can bear true witness of it because He has direct experience with what is going on. In John, 1 John chapter 5, we have this statement. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Then he also goes on to say there are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I don't know if I got the order right, but these three agree in one. Now, for the Spirit, that in that case, the Holy Ghost and the Spirit being one and the same, those are not two different entities. Those of both bear record in heaven and bear witness in the earth, having eyewitness testimony to bear concerning what's happened. In that case, it is in direct consequence of what we're talking about here, because further on in John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, he said what that record is. And I should be able to quote it, but I don't have that capacity right now. So I'm going to go and turn and read it. In 1 John chapter 5, and this is the record. Now, by the way, that word record, do you know what the Greek word that comes from? Not that I'm a Greek scholar, but that word is exactly the same word as witness. When it says in verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. This is the record in verse 11, is that it means witness. But I will go on record in saying this. I appreciate the fact that the English translators translated the word record, because there is a permanency in that statement. You see, the difference between a record and a witness is that I could tell Mike something that I was eyewitness to. And we could talk about it. And I said, well, I saw this awful car wreck. You won't believe what happened. And we could talk about it. I could be factual and true and bear true witness. But once I've said it, guess what? Anyone has proof of that actually happening? Nothing. Except maybe Michael saying, you know what Brother Chris said? And then maybe you might come ask me personally, right? Except there's something that happened in heaven when Christ offered himself up without spot and without blemish. And do you know how Christ did that? Through the Holy Ghost. He offered himself up through the Spirit. So do you know who was in operation in the work of redemption? As Christ was offering up his spotless blood, the spotless Lamb of God, offering up righteous blood, as He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, as the Holy Ghost saw this happening with His own eyes. I know He doesn't have natural eyes, but bear with me in my folly. As the Spirit was watching what was going on, He wasn't in the same role as the Father. The Father was witnessing and engaged with this and committing judgment against sin and examining the Lamb of God, examining the High Priest, examining the work to see whether He was satisfied in the work of the offering of the Son. And the Son was doing the offering. He was showing Himself up. He was bearing the weight and the burden of sin. But at the same time, the Holy Ghost was bearing that up before the Father and examining the Father before the Son and watching what was happening. And when the Father said, "I am satisfied," and when the Son said, "It is finished," the Spirit says, "It's done." And He bears the record in heaven that there is a permanent record in heaven. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It is not the potential of eternal life. It is, the record is sealed in heaven. God has declared every child of God is alive in Christ. That is the record in heaven, and that's also the witness of the Spirit in the earth. Yeah. And He can do that because He's a qualified, honest witness of what He experienced happened on the cross. Now, same thing is true for every witness the Spirit gives. The Spirit cannot bear false witness. The Spirit does not come to you when you are not a child of God and say you're a child of God. He also does not come to you who are a child of God and say, "Well, you could be a child of God. You might be." That's not what the Spirit says. The Spirit says, "You are His. I saw the adoption take place. I am a record of the blood signed document in heaven that you are His. And you have the right to call Him yours." That's what the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Therefore, brethren. No, let me back up. Back in chapter 8 of Romans. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, if there is no Spirit of God in you, there is no pleasing God. You can carry that, you can marry that, if you will, with Hebrews chapter 11. They that are without faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. But let me move on. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. But, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's, you may not, you, I want to say this, but I don't want it to be disturbing to anyone. But there's no one here that escapes this world alive. Two exceptions that I know of, but those were very, very particular exceptions. There is no one that escapes alive. Why? With sin, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There are industries of all sorts that will tell you, all you've got to do is do what we say and buy our product, and you will extend your life. You'll correct problems. You'll do all sorts of things. What you find out is that even if it helps a particular problem, another problem springs up. You see, there is no escaping the burden of death in the flesh. The body is dead because of sin. The truth is, that's what we have inherited with our Adamic nature. There's no way to escape that. Unless you happen to be here in the day that the Lord descends with a shout, then you will not see death. You will be changed. But also also don't worry if you go before that day. That's been said in this meeting. I want to repeat that. Don't worry if you go now or you're here before the Lord, when the Lord returns. You're going to have the same point of view. You see, those that go before the Lord get the extra benefit of being with the Lord for a little while. But He's going to bring them with Him. He's going to descend with a shout, bring all of those that are asleep with Him. They will arise first. We will be changed if we're there, or we'll be some of the ones that rise first if we go first. And then all together we shall meet with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you're going to have the same perspective, so don't worry about that. But if you want to know, again, death is not the friend here. Death is not the thing that you should look forward to. But death is the end of sin. Now the fact though is that because the next part of this verse is true, we can look at death as the release from sin and have even joy in it. But it's only because of the next half. And if the Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I want to say just a few words about this, and then I'll sit down. Because you have to have God's nature in you to receive the witness of the Spirit of God. In other words, if we go back down to verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know how that has, the only way that can be true witness is that if you are already a child of God, the Spirit cannot come to you to make you a child of God. That comes by the voice of the Son of God. And it may be through the Spirit, but understand, the witness cannot come to you that you are a son of God unless you are a son of God. In fact, the very next part of that verse, and if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if we turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 puts it this way. And because ye are sons, not in order to make you sons, but because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I want to skip ahead. I may skip some thoughts here that even started, but I want to move on ahead to the verse I wanted to get to in chapter 8. When the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, it brings more than just, hey you, you're alive now. It gives us some words. Now, I liken this, and here's the danger of using analogies, is the analogies can only go so far. And this can only go so far. But it's now the analogy I have in my mind is a newborn baby. The newborn baby, and again, the analogy is hard to make. It will break down at some point in time. But that newborn baby does not have to be taught by us to cry out for help or for its parents. It has it in its nature to do so. Now, you can teach it your name. You can teach it how to address you. As it grows in understanding, you can teach it more about your relationship with you. And his or her relationship with you and you with them. But it does not have to be taught that it has someone there that it can cry out to for help. It is part of its nature. There's part of your nature that We have to learn things about God. There are things that we do not understand from our new birth about God. But there is something there that through the very witness of the Spirit itself, the Spirit of God being sent to us, says, here's what you say. Cry out, Abba Father. This is your relationship with God, and that is God's relationship with you. And this is what you have the authority. This is what you have the power. This is how you can address God. And when the Spirit says that, it is not inventing it on its own, because it is bearing the words of Christ Himself. If you go to Mark 14, and I'm not going to get into the Garden of Gethsemane about what it's not and what it is. That was preached already some this weekend, and it's not the time we need to take right now. But in Mark 14, when the Lord Himself goes to the Father in prayer, He addresses Him, Abba, Father. Now, I am going to tell you a little bit of my imagination, and I'm going to qualify it. This is my imagination. This is how I can conceive of it. Is that when the Spirit brings this message to you, what He's saying is, I've heard this said before. This is what it sounds like. And you know the voice of the one who said it. Because you see, every single one of us knows, if you are born of God, you know what the voice of the Son of God sounds like. Because it was the voice that made you alive. It is the voice that said, live. And it was the first thing you heard as a born again child of God. It was His voice saying alive. Just, again, in analogy like Lazarus. That was a resurrection from the grave. But the first thing Lazarus heard in his resurrected life was the voice of Christ saying, Lazarus, come forth. How that happens at the same time he's being made alive, that's God's business, and that's, I'm going to leave it there. But when Christ said, live, and you live, you know His voice. But what the Spirit says, this is what He says, and this is what it sounds like. And you know what it sounds like because it's what He said. This is what you say. You say, Abba, Father. And you know what your Spirit says in response? Here in verse chapter 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Verse 15, right before it, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again of fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Remember the work of redemption, the blood signed contract, that record that is in heaven, the life, you have eternal life, that life is in His Son. He says that you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, not just that the Spirit cries to us. It does that. The Spirit says, cries in the heart, Abba Father. This is what it sounds like for a son to cry out to the Father. And the Spirit in you, hearing that, cries out, Abba Father. Why? Because you are a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll close with this thought. Now, the Spirit bears that witness to us, and it is honest witness. It is true witness. It is the witness of the Spirit of God because it is the fact. You are an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. But it is an important thing to know that He brings that nature or the understanding, at least within I'll call it instinctual. It's not instinct, but it's that nature relationship you have as an heir of God, as a child of God, to cry out to the Father. But you know as well as I do, in natural sense, there are many in this life, loving parents, loving children, have a wonderful relationship. And they are heirs of their parents. But when they go, there is nothing left behind. Because not everyone has wealth. And so, to be an heir of one who has nothing still means you have a wonderful relationship with them. But it doesn't mean that you have anything left when they're gone. But that is not what we have in our relationship with God the Father. First of all, God the Father is not going to die. God the Son died and rose again. He's the executor of His own will. And we are not just heirs of a Father. We are heirs of the Father. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means what we have is not just... If it were the pleasure of God to have just simply restored us to the state that Adam had before the fall, that's still more than we deserve. That is still grace. That's still mercy. That is still a wondrous thing. But that was not the mind and purpose of God. What the Apostle Paul continues to elaborate on and calls out very particularly in Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you, being one of the most wondrous miracles in all of existence, you are adopted children that are born of his nature. Do you realize that doesn't happen in any other circumstance? You are born after him and you are adopted to him. You are doubly, if you want to put it this way, you are doubly secure in that relationship as him being your father. And you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not the image of Adam. Not just another rebuilt, reformed, even if you would use that current phrase. You're not just the fleshly nature made good again. You are conformed to his nature. A spiritual body. A nature that we will never, not just not be sinful, we will not be able to sin anymore. It will not be possible for sin to enter in. Why? Because we are born after His righteousness. We have His nature within us. That's the nature you have right now in the inner man. That's the blessing of the understanding that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to wait to the resurrection of the body to have the understanding that you are born after His nature. Because here's the fact. If you even understand that the Spirit's witness is true, you can only receive that because you're already born of God. That is the revelation to you. You are already born of His nature. Because something of His nature came to you and you recognized it. And you received it. That is a witness to you that you are already His. And because of that, we have all confidence, we should have all confidence and all comfort in knowing that because He finished the work for us, there is no doubt but that if and when we have to close our eyes in death, that is just that moment and that which is alive in us is with the Lord. But even more so, the fact that the Lord has declared that there will be that moment in which we will be conformed to His image and that we will be body, soul, and spirit. I think it was said this weekend, I'll repeat it for those of you that weren't able to be here, that He didn't pay for two-thirds of the body. He paid for all of it. And so when He claims you completely before Him in love, that you will be able to actually witness the very presence of God. I can't even imagine what that day is going to be like. That we can see Him with our own eyes and not another. But as the songs we sing, what a day that's going to be. Because we'll actually be able to see Him through eyes that have the nature and the ability to see God with our own eyes and not another. We'll be able to see the glory of Christ undimmed without through the filters of that which we need to be hidden in a place and covered by a hand as the glory of God passes by. We'll be able to witness the very glory of God because we will have that nature, not just inwardly, but outwardly at that time. Brother Mark, I'm way too late.
Beautiful teaching this morning. I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4, 1 John chapter 5, specifically in relationship to this teaching we have this morning. When you do so, you'll see some of the things that Brother Chris taught us this morning. One of the things that stands out is, as he said, the Father was looking at the Son, and the Son was looking at the Father. The Holy Spirit was looking at the Father and the Son. And when you look at that testimony of the Spirit speaks to God, and the Spirit speaks about God, the Father. The Spirit speaks to you, and the Spirit speaks about you. So is it speaking to God about God? Yes. Is he speaking to you about God? Yes. Is he speaking to you about you? Yes. And what the record is in all of that saying, what he tells God about God and what he tells God about you, what he tells you about God and what he tells you about you, all four of those messages are, this is the record that our life is in the Son. Okay. Now nobody is better qualified to give that witness than the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit not only could see God the Father, the Holy Spirit is God the Father.
Right.
The Holy Spirit could not only see Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when you look at that specifically, the Holy Spirit cries, Abba Father, and the Holy Spirit causes us to cry, Abba Father. So not only is the Spirit talking to God about God, and to God about us, and speaking to you about you, and to you about God, it causes you to speak to God about God. It causes you to speak to God about Jesus Christ. And it causes you to speak to God about yourself. Right? If you look to the Scriptures and see in them your eternal salvation, they are they that testify of me. And we've been called to be witnesses, and we've been prepared to be witnesses because we have the truth of God. Again, glorious teaching this morning. So thankful for it. Thankful for all the blessings that the Lord has given us this weekend. A verse that I've come to really love, especially at this moment, is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How do you know you're redeemed? The Holy Spirit has told you. You're redeemed. And you know what's very reasonable? What happens immediately when the Holy Spirit tells you you're redeemed? You say, I'm redeemed. The Holy Spirit says, you're a child. You say, I'm a child. The Holy Spirit says, God is your Father. And you say, God is my Father. The Holy Spirit says, you're a son. You say, I'm a son. And there's something very reasonable for those who are the redeemed to say so. If the Lord has saved you, and this, you know, the Lord has never asked you to save yourself eternally. The Lord has always reserved that to himself. But having saved you eternally, one thing he does call you to do is say so. You don't make it so. You could never make it so. But you can say that the Lord has made it so. And you have it on such good authority to say the Lord made it so, because the Holy Spirit told you the Lord made it so. So we have the witness within ourselves. And if you witnessed something and you were able with your witness to really make a difference, if you saw something and you could testify and it would affect the carriage of justice or the miscarriage of justice, wouldn't it be a crime for you to be able to witness and not? Or to be an intimidated witness where you're like, somebody knows you know something that they don't want you to say? The Lord has given you something that he is more than willing for you to say. He has not hidden his witness within you. He's hidden you within him. What the Lord has given you, he has never told you. Keep it a secret. I love you, but don't tell anybody. I've saved you, but don't tell anybody. That's not the way the Lord works. Is I love you, and herein is my love made perfect in you, that you love one another. I've saved you. God is okay with you telling people that God saved you. Right? Even if you're a primitive Baptist, there is nothing wrong with telling people, God saved me. Because right? That gives him honor, praise, and glory, which is why we were made. We were made while we live here to give him honor, praise, and glory, and then I think we're going to spend eternity with him in sweet fellowship. There won't be anybody that you need to witness to in heaven, but there is a great need for witness of the redemption of the redeemed right here where we live. If you have a desire to join the church, you'll have that opportunity. We'll stand and sing. You have a number?